The same thing happens when we hear so many politicians and people in media say America is an idea. Well, it's an idea. Well, in some sense, that's true. America has tons of unique ideas, but in the most technical sense, America, of course, is more than an idea. After all, you have people who are Americans who live here, who are naturalized or natural born citizens who disagree with those ideas, right? But they're still American. So clearly being American is not just an idea, right? But there is this agenda of saying like, well, let's have just a completely open society and let's sort of blend everyone into this homogenized global soup. Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, joined yet again by Scott Dunford, the one and only pastor of Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California. Whether you're listening to us in your favorite podcast platform or in the Wrath and Grace app or on NRBTV or the ABWE website or YouTube channel, yeah, there's a lot of places you can get this show. We're so glad that you've made the decision to join us today. And would you go ahead and from now, right now, if you haven't yet done this, leave us a positive rating and review in the podcast platform that you prefer to use. Or if you're on a different website, hit like or subscribe, whatever button applies. But this show grows organically through the word of mouth of other people. You know, this isn't a show, I hate to say it, but we don't have a lot in terms of mass appeal. We're talking about mission, you know, the idea of going, which is hard, which is sacrificial. And we're talking about doing so through a pretty narrow biblical lens of saying there's a right way to do things biblically. And you know what? That does leave out a lot of the masses from maybe being as interested in this content. And yet, we thank each and every one of you who's chosen to do that, and we're always encouraged by those of you who've shared how the show has been a blessing to you, especially those of you guys who are a part of our premium club. And if you are not a part of that community, we would love to have you join our group chat. We'd love to give you access to our weekly bonus show, which we record every week after this main show. You can do that over at missionspodcast.com/premium, or if you're an Apple Podcast user, you can get access to those bonus episodes directly within your podcast app for a donation of $9.99 per month to the Missions Podcast, which is a ministry of ABWE. So listeners, thank you. We're so glad to be on this journey with you. Scott, we've been doing this for, I don't know, we've been doing this since 2017. We're over 450 episodes in. I've lost count. And you and I have been through a lot together, brother. We've both learned a lot and the Lord has blessed it. And, you know, we're continuing to sharpen each other, to refine each other. That's one of the things I appreciate most about what we get to do here. And I think we can even do a little bit of that today, right?
Well, we're going to try. I mean, I don't know. we've been talking a lot about, I mean, not we, but, you know, all over social media, there's a lot of discussions that are happening, some worth talking, some worth not worth talking. I know you've been interested in this idea of what is a nation, and especially as it relates to America and the idea of is America an idea or is it something else? And I think as it relates to missions, I think that's a good discussion to kind of dive into it. Are nations static, and how should we think about nations? Because that is, just going on that a little bit deeper, that's been a tension within missiology for a long time. Do we go to nations, meaning geopolitical units with fixed boundaries, or do we go to people groups, or as some of our friends like to talk about them, language groups, which I do think makes more sense. Or is it some combination of both? And so I think diving into that a little bit deeper, obviously you've done more thinking and writing on the topic than I have, but it certainly I think would be a good thing to hash out here.
Yeah. Scott, maybe if you could help set the table for us. What would you say have been kind of the major schools of thought, maybe just within missions? So walk out for us again, for any new listeners as well. How do missiologists typically define a people group? You know, we throw that term around. Maybe your church prays for a people group of the week, right? Our church has that, I think, printed on our bulletin. Define people group, maybe distinguish. What do we mean when we say language group instead of that? All of that is backdrop. Of course, we've talked about this on the show before, and we can include
links in the show notes as well. We've had this conversation with our friend Vishal Mangalwadi, and in a couple of different other settings as well, we've talked about, all right, how do we define unreached people groups, which is its own thing. But maybe could you just give us some orientation to those categories before we dive in?
The discussion within missiology obviously goes back to what does it mean when Jesus tells the disciples and sends them out to every nation, panta ta ethne, right? And so that a lot of discussion has been around what is, you know, panta ta ethne, what are the nations that we're supposed to go to, or what are the ethnicities or the people groups. Then you also have like Revelation 5, Revelation 7, where it talks about the throne room of heaven and this great multitude of witnesses from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And so there's a lot of discussion and thinking around that. And then also the way that Paul, some say, and I think it's pretty interesting to think about, that Paul is kind of retracing the table of nations as he's progressing in the Great Commission proclamation. And so there's those big, you know, discussions. Mm-hmm. And then you fast forward to modern missions movement with William Carey and his famous inquiry, in which he does really what we would say is like the first modern missiological treatise, where he's really examining people groups and languages that do not yet have the gospel, and laying that out as far as who needs to be reached. And then, of course, gets picked up later by Ralph Winters and Donald McGavran and others out of Fuller and the U.S. Center for Global Missions, and starting to define, hey, there are people groups that have had the gospel saturated, or even people groups that have had lots of evangelical witness, that have the Bible in their language, that have had churches established. And even though maybe those churches aren't faithful or aren't even evangelical, they do have an opportunity for people to hear the gospel and be saved. Whereas billions of people are outside of the reach of the gospel, period. And so there's been an effort to identify, hey, who are those unreached people groups that do not yet have the gospel? And from what I understand, when people talk about this, they're basically saying, what, when they're defining a people group, they're saying, what is this linguistic, ethno-linguistic group in which the gospel could flourish within it without having to have someone, until it reaches a barrier where someone has to cross a language or cultural barrier to reach someone else with the gospel.
So, like, what's that base level of continuity that what is a group?
Right. So here in California, you know, I have a lot more in common with, for instance, my friend who's American-born Chinese, whose family have been here in America since the 1800s. We share lots of things in common. We talk about football. We talk about baseball. But, there, you know, we can talk about almost anything, and we have those things in common, even though he was born in San Francisco. I was born in Wisconsin. But maybe, you know, a Laotian immigrant from Wisconsin that speaks Lao, I have less in common with, even though we were born in the same state. So that kind of thinking kind of comes into, how do we reach people groups that are separated from us by some kind of a barrier that has to be reached, has to be crossed.
And that's helpful framing for things. What's interesting to me every time we talk about this is, I think the first deep dive that we did, Scott, into who or what is a nation was in 2020, when Together for the Gospel was canceled because of the pandemic. And so we had what was going to be a separate event, a panel. We did that as a virtual panel. And we had all of our friends, all of the heavy hitters, Brooks Bucer, Matt Bennett was a part of that, our own Paul Davis, and several other people a lot smarter than me, and maybe even one or two a little smarter than you. No offense, brother. But we had just a wonderful cast of characters diving into that question. Of what is a people group, what is a nation. So this has been something that the nuances of that have kind of been debated within missions for years, because it affects strategy, not just, you know, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. But if I understand nations, for instance, to be the exact same thing as a nation state, right? So the United States, that's one singular nation, period, full stop. Well, you know, if then there's only, you know, just shy of what, how many nations are we talking about? 200 some nations in the world. If every single geopolitical country has a missionary presence, then the job is done with the Great Commission, right? So unless, and this was the point that Winter and others made unless nations are something separate from the state, unless nations are the people groups that exist within those polities. Well, then the Great Commission is something else. It's not just about getting boots on the ground in every country, the way we think of it as moderns. Rather, the missionary task is making sure that each distinct people group is reached. So we've kind of had that understanding. That's been in our conversations, but only within the last year or so has this deeper question of what is a nation really, I think, exploded onto the political scene. And there's a lot of reasons for that that we could get into or maybe not get into, depending where the conversation goes. But for me, Scott, it's interesting. I do think that there is a problem with this other competing definition of nation, the one that we kind of throw around casually. And it's one of those things. I know what people mean by it. Okay, just like when somebody says, our friend Thad Bergmeier, Thad, if you're listening, hey, buddy, we love you. But when friends like Thad say, every Christian is a missionary, or when Charles Spurgeon says, every Christian is a missionary or an imposter, I know what you mean and I can affirm what you mean, but I actually want to quibble with the actual statement of fact. I don't think it's that simplistic. The same thing happens when we hear so many politicians and people in media and education say America is an idea. Well, it's an idea. Well, in some sense, that's true. America has tons of unique ideas about freedom and hard work and all the sorts of things that kind of make up that American ethos that are really unique and make us a really special place. And I really don't want to live anywhere else. I love my country. But in the most technical sense, America, of course, is more than an idea. After all, you have people who are Americans who live here, who are naturalized or natural born citizens who disagree with those ideas, right? But they're still American. So clearly being American is not just an idea, right? That's something right. that we throw around. And I think, again, I think a lot of us throw that around innocently. I do think that maybe some people throw that around not so innocently. I do think there's this agenda going all the way back to guys like Karl Popper. But there is this agenda of saying like, well, let's have just a completely open society and let's sort of wear away at the distinctions between people groups and between countries and national identities and cultures and religions. And let's sort of blend everyone into this homogenized global soup, because then the technology of mass governance can better really control those masses. I think that's a real thing. I think you can look in scripture and see things like, yeah, you know, the Tower of Babel is an instance of that. There's this consolidating openness impulse that I think is in the enemy's playbook. And when I look in scripture, I see something else. I see on the one hand, yeah, in Christ, there's no Jew or Greek, right? Those national distinctions, for instance, they don't matter at the foot of the cross. But you also see, as you mentioned, Scott, right? Revelation 5:9 and 7:9, the distinctness of every nation, tribe, and culture endure into the eschaton. So where does that leave us? Well, I think it's interesting that the political conversation we're having has the same answer as the missiological conversation that we've been having for years. I would say, and I think a lot of our friends would answer similarly, and you can share your thoughts, Scott, but if somebody asked me to define a nation, I would say, well, it's not one thing. It's not just ethnicity or nationality. It's not just language. It's not just culture or religion. It's not just what borders you live within. It's a constellation of all of those things, which is how a lot of our missiologist friends would define nation as well. It's a combination of ethnicity, linguistic, right? Because ethno-linguistic, but also self-conception, also religion, tradition, heritage. Land is a part of it. It all has to do with, do they have a concept of themselves as a unified whole, even if they're dispersed, because there's diaspora people groups as well, but do they have a concept of themselves as a cohesive whole, regardless of what government they're under or if they are self-governed? So all of that goes into saying, I think we need to hold to the nuances of that definition. It is a combination of these things. And when we become very loose about defining what a nation is, you know, certainly at the political level, that leads to kind of a, you know, open borders is kind of where that goes politically. But I think spiritually, and I think in our churches as well, there's a different danger. And I think that leads directly to something that I know you and I have both counseled people through. You'll preach on missions. You'll preach on the imperatives of the Great Commission, mm-hmm. reaching everyone with the gospel and so forth. And someone will come and say, well, what's the difference between, you know, lost people here and lost people there? I can reach my neighbor across the street the same way that you can reach, you know, somebody on the other side of the world. What difference does it make? And I think to be faithful to Scripture, we have to recognize it's not just about saving individuals. It's about all of the distinct nations as such, worshiping Christ and being discipled and coming into the kingdom of Christ, which means in the missionary realm, we need to still send missionaries to faraway people groups without access to the gospel. It's not just about evangelism everywhere. It's specifically about making sure that every people or language is reached with the gospel and that there's a healthy, self-sustaining church in each of those places. I have a lot more that I could say, but I'd love for you to cut in and comment on that. How would you define nationhood if you would define it any differently? And then what do you see as the effects downstream of this conversation? Hey, listeners, we know you believe in missions. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be listening to or watching this show. But have you ever wondered what your next step with the Great Commission should be? Maybe the Lord is leading you to serve somewhere yourself. Maybe the Lord is calling you to be a part of sending someone from out of your own church. Well, wherever you are with missions, if you're ready to get serious and find what your next step is, ABWE's 24-hour demo event is for you. Now, it's great to listen to a podcast about missions, but there's nothing that beats the in-person fellowship that can only take place face-to-face, where you're alongside other people that are in your similar station of life, thinking and praying together about your next step. So if you want to join us at our next event, they happen all throughout the year at our Harrisburg, Pennsylvania-based international headquarters. You can go to demo.abwe.org. Again, that's demo.abwe.org, and use the promo code podcast for a discount on your registration fee. So it takes all excuses away. What are you waiting for? Come find your next step with the Great Commission at demo.abwe.org, promo code podcast. Now back to the show.
Yeah, I don't know that I'm prepared to get into a definition of nationhood, but I would say I did like that you nuanced, because I haven't heard a lot of nuance on social media that
many such cases.
Yeah, but I mean, the point is that it isn't just an idea, but an idea is part of what America is, for sure. You know, I mean, America doesn't have these long histories of 1,000 years on the land. There is an idea that brings us together, and that idea does change over time. You know, I mean, if you read the original documents in the Constitution, it was mostly focused on white people. And then over time realizing, hey, you know, we need to recognize the fact that we brought all these other peoples over here, that we are also part of this nation. So it is an idea, not just an idea, though. Where I think I would maybe disagree with you, or you can maybe nuance this a little more, is that I do think that something unique happens. And I do think there is a globalization, type of globalization push within the Great Commission, in that we are coming from nations to become a new nation in Christ. So in Acts, I think Pentecost is a reversal of sorts of Babel. It's a bringing together what was separated at Babel. I also think that even in Revelation 5, it's not that I don't think those distinct nations necessarily emerge and continue on into eternity, but I do think you have some from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. I don't want to overemphasize that from part, because I don't want to put more on the text than what's there. But I do think you see a unity of people that were not a people, but now have become a people in Christ. And so this is why even I struggle with this here in the Bay Area. And of course, you know, some of my church members will probably listen to this and I wonder what they'll think about it. But, you know, we have ethnic churches all around us. And at one point that made sense. But at some point it becomes just an unnecessary division. You know, when you've got immigrant populations that are no longer immigrant, that have been worshiping together for, you know, numbers of years, that are now fully American and yet are still ethnically distinct within a nation that is, you know, not. And we're Christians. And so how do we push those barriers? And I think we should. I'm not one that says we need to have diversity for diversity's sake, But I do think that our churches should reflect the diversity around us, because at the end of the day, I am not my ethnicity. I am Christ's. And I do think on the right and the left, you have these pushes toward an ethnic identity where Christ calls us to a spiritual identity as sons of Jesus, sons of God. Sons of God's a better way of putting it, the sons of Jesus. But you know what I'm saying? We're in Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. There's so much good there that I want to respond to. So one thing that I would say is just responding to your last statement, and then I want to talk about that globalizing impulse that you mentioned at the beginning. Responding to the last thing that you said, you know, your identity, am I my nationality, or am I my heritage, or am I Christ? Well, obviously identity in Christ trumps those things. And you have statements in Colossians and in Galatians, in Christ, there's no, you know, slave or free or male or female or Jew or Greek, barbarian, Scythian, right? All are Christ's, and Christ is in all, et cetera. But at the same time, there is a sense in which those identities continue. You know, this is something that you find all, you know, from Augustine to Aquinas to Lewis, you know, dealing with the fact that there's still natural affections that play into the Christian's life. In Christ, there's no male or female, but I'm still male, and I'm still called to be faithful, not just as a Christian humanoid. I'm called to be faithful as a Christian man. There's certain duties that attend to my maleness. And I think the same thing applies to our other layers of identity. And I'm as suspicious as you are of, you know, sort of the identity politicking that does happen really across culture, right? And I think a lot of that has to do with how uprooted we are from these traditional ways of thinking. We cling to all of these other identities. You know, as we're recording this, we're still in the month of June. I mean, people have flocked to LGBT as a tribal affiliation. Everybody wants to belong to something. So on some level, you know, identity and belonging to a group is unavoidable. But conversely, I that can obviously be taken too far. But I think just like there's a way for me to be a faithful Christian man, I think there's a way for me to be a faithful Christian citizen or a faithful Christian American and so forth. I think those specific layers with that come duties. For instance, the duty of the fifth commandment to honor your fathers. I have a certain duty not only to honor my biological father, but also his father and his father before him. And ultimately, my forefathers. Whether they immigrated here or whether they were present at the founding or a mix of both, because the bloodline is, you know, sort of all over the place. Yeah. I'm kind of a European mutt. You're something of a European mutt yourself, too, I would imagine. But I want to speak to what you said about Christianity globalizing.
I just want to respond to that honoring the fathers thing, because I do see that a lot on social media. And I think that often that gets interpreted to mean I need to continue my forefathers' culture in every way, or even sometimes protecting and defending their sinful attitudes. I see that a lot with like the lost cause Southerners, you know, where they're like, you know, this is honoring our father, so this is keeping it up. Well, that is not the biblical idea of honoring your father, meaning you have to continue in your father's false beliefs and religions. It means honoring them.
Yeah.
You know, obviously I think in the Israelite context, it involved keeping their faith. But go ahead.
I agree with you, but I would also say the joke on the show is that you always say, I'm curious. And the joke on the show is that I'm always throwing Latin around to sound smart. So at the risk of doing my thing, abusus non tollit usum, meaning the abuse of something does not negate the use of something. Yeah, yeah, there you go. That's all of the Latin that I know, and there's no more outside of that. Maybe e pluribus unum. That's about it. But the abuse of something, or the misapplication of a principle, the exception to a rule doesn't overthrow the rule. So I agree, right? There's a wrong way to interpret the fifth commandment, where I'm sort of a racial, you know, determinist or a biological determinist. And that's wrong and sinful for multiple reasons. That doesn't mean, though, that the idea of me having obligations to my forefathers is entirely wrong. And there's a way to honor without agreeing with, right? That's the other thing that happens with our living parents as well. I really do want to speak to Christianity. Does it lead to globalism? In a certain sense, yes, right? You know, every nation, tribe, and tongue. That's the beautiful vision of Scripture. Someone that I find really helpful on this, despite his not being a believer in Christ, or maybe I'll sort of say as a prayer, not yet a Christian, is Yoram Hazony, who's a conservative thinker. He's a Jewish writer. He went to Princeton, if I recall correctly from his background, and he's actually currently living in Jerusalem. But his way of tracing the Old Testament way of thinking about humanity, I think, is accurate. The Old Testament sort of worldview of assumptions is that you have households, and all of this is ruled by men. Men are leaders, men are rulers, heads of house. But in the Old Testament, you have households, and then you have out from there branches out a collection of related households, extended family, you could call the clan. From there, clans band together into tribes. Obviously, there's 12 tribes of Israel. And then nations are collections of related tribes. Again, the nation of Israel being the greatest example of this. What's interesting is if you trace what happens as Christianity inherits some of those Hebraic assumptions and spreads out into the world for the past 2,000 years, a lot of those same assumptions then work their way into Christendom, into the West, even into the East to an extent. So there's all sorts of pagan conceptions of what a nation is, right? There's the idea that, you know, we're directly descended from the gods and everybody else is an animal. There's all sorts of wrong pagan ideas of nationhood. Christianity and the worldview of both New and Old Testaments is unique in that it gives dignity to nation as the fundamental unit, obviously the household and the individual figure prominently as well, but it dignifies this idea of the nation. So I see scripture kind of pushing against two extremes, the one extreme of tribalism, right, where the nation can't unite behind God's anointed king. And tribal loyalties, you know, while permissible in one sense, can be taken too far. I also see scripture pushing against this globalist ideal where we're all going to completely homogenize and get rid of all of the distinctions. Again, that's sort of the Tower of Babel impulse. You know, what can they do when they're all united together? Well, that seems to not be God's will because he disperses the people. Now, granted, Pentecost, he sort of signals the ingathering, but then through the course of the book of Acts and then through the course of church history, the effect is not that the church forms a literal nation, a metaphorical nation, yeah, a nation of priests, but it remains that each individual remains in their people group, in their language, in their culture, such that we send missionaries to each of those nations to contextualize, to adapt the faith to be expressed in a faithful, local, indigenized sort of way, right? So I see scripture kind of pushing against this globalist vision, pushing against this tribal vision, and it dignifies this idea of nations, which then, not to wax too long, but then you get into the period of the medieval church, which really inherited its idea of empire from Rome. But as right. that begins to break apart through schisms, through the Reformation, you really then have emerge this idea of distinct nations, nation states following Westphalia. And here we are today where we have nation states, not city states and not a one global state, but we have nation states. And you could say, well, is that what scripture means by a nation? Not precisely. But it's directly informed by this biblical thinking about nationhood that had sort of gotten into the water table. And real quick, I'll just add this last comment and let you speak, brother. This is something that our friend Vishal Mangalwadi spoke to when we had him on the show maybe 2 years ago to speak about this. And I think he's right. I think when we adopt just a sociological view of people groups or nations, in other words, we would say, well, it's ethno-linguistic people groups. But it doesn't have anything to do with, you know, nation states, or it doesn't have anything to do with borders or anything else like that. That's helpful in certain ways. It helps me think through who are the hidden tribes and people groups that are unreached. But in other ways, it's unhelpful because I think the net effect of that is to say all that matters is reaching different types of peoples, but we're not actually thinking about how Christianity goes public in a nation, in a country, and actually affects not just individuals in these people groups, but nations themselves, you know, not just making disciples of the nations or out of the nations, but actually discipling nations and groups as a whole. And I look into history, you know, I see the way that the Irish helped save civilization, because Christianity didn't just come to a couple of Irish people. It came to the Irish. You know, I think of Knox's prayer. You know, he prays, give me Scotland or I die. I think of a friend of mine who's African-American who prays, give me the black church, Lord, or I die. He's so passionate for the people in his community. And so I think of our missionary ambition should be, Lord, give me America as a people or peoples, because we're a multi-ethnic polity. But give me my people, each person. You know, if I go into this country over here, you know, I'm bringing the gospel to India. I want those people to say, Lord, give me this province, give me India or I die. And I think that distinction all comes together in the plan of God. And I think it can be an important thing to emphasize as long as scripture is our North Star on this and not just a political fad.
Well, let's pick it up in the overtime, because I think we're out of time for this episode.
Well, we will have Scott respond to my long-winded answer to his question in the overtime. And we hope that you join us along for the ride. There's a lot to talk about here, so many different implications. Let us know what you think. And if you have a guest that you think would be good to hop into this conversation as well, email alex@missionspodcast.com or scott@missionspodcast.com. You can get more content at missionspodcast.com and hit premium up at the top of the website to get access to our bonus show that we're about to record now. Again, we want to continue that conversation with you. We also want you to know that the Missions Podcast is a ministry of ABWE, a global missions family making disciples in 91 nations, praise God, for almost 100 years now and continuing to go strong by the grace of God. To learn more about ABWE and how you can take your next step in discipling the nations, go to missionspodcast.com. You can go there, but go to abwe.org and you can take your next step from there. So from all of us at ABWE and the Missions Podcast, go and make disciples of all the nations. And we'll see you in the next episode.